You, Miss Janice. There is a little bit of humor coming into that as I typed out the order for the sermon this morning, or for the service this morning. I called it Story Tim with Miss Janice. My wife will appreciate that because I didn't proofread it before I printed it out. And manning the camera here, although I had to tilt the camera to get Janice in the shot, but at the time, it felt inappropriate. I'll go ahead and tell that joke now. But at the time, it didn't feel appropriate. Well, thank you for your patience. It's Dad's technology. So hopefully everything is coming through well. We played around with some things this last week, and everything seemed to be going well the first 5-6 minutes of the service, and then as you experienced, not everything went well. So, but thank you for your patience, and glad that you were joining with us this morning. We are starting a new series that's going to take us over the next 4 weeks, entitled The Jesus-Focused Life. And in this series, we're going to tackle two questions, which are probably the most important questions we can ever answer in our lives. The first one is specifically one that Jesus asked his disciples, who do you say I am? And then the second one kind of comes out of that, who does Jesus say I am? And last night I was looking back over our Facebook page and kind of just, it's what I do, I stalk. I don't know if you're stalking your own church Facebook page, I don't know if that qualifies, but and I noticed that back in August, I believe it was, Pastor Dennis addressed that very same question. Who do you say I am? So maybe that's a theme that we need to keep coming back to. But as I'm mentioning that, I'm assuming if you're joining us this morning, you either have Facebook or you know somebody who does. So I want to encourage you to stay tuned to our Facebook page. As Matt mentioned at the beginning, we are planning on regathering on February 7th. And we'll be giving more updates, not just there on Facebook, but we'll be putting out some calls and things like that. So stay tuned. We'll be using that as a main source of communication. If you know somebody who doesn't have Facebook and want to make sure that they know, feel free to pass any information on to them. We want to make sure everybody's completely informed and knows what's going on. But we're starting this series, as I said, the Jesus-Focused Life. And those two questions are probably, as I said, the most vital questions we can ever encounter, address, answer in our life. But the problem is we can't really get to the first one until we clear up a couple of other things. And we can't answer the second one. And I'm going to try to not give away too much from the series, but we can't answer the second one until the first one is in place. And one of the reasons the first one is so tricky to answer is we can say all sorts of things about who Jesus is, but is it really the Jesus who actually is? Let me explain what I mean by that. Jesus Christ is probably the most well-known, least well-known person in human history. Let me repeat that. That's not and I'm not going to take credit for that statement. That's clever. I would love to be able to take credit for that, but he is the most well-known, least well-known person in history. There's likely no individual or no name that's more widely known than the name of Jesus. But at the same time, there's never been a person who's been more misunderstood, mischaracterized, misappropriated, miss everything than the person of Jesus of Nazareth. He's the single most influential person in history, and it doesn't really matter if you worship him as the Son of God or if you mark your birthday by the calendar that's set by his incarnation or you unknowingly quote him, do unto others. Tomorrow has enough worries of its own. Cleanliness is next to godliness. That's not something that Jesus said. Misquoting Jesus, that's another thing. the fact of the matter is your life has been influenced on some level by Jesus Christ. His life, his words, his deeds have done more to influence the history of the world than any other force. Jesus is the most well-known, least well-known figure in history. C.S. Lewis had a quote that's probably, it's a long quote, I don't read it, but it's probably one of my favorite quotes from C.S. Lewis. And he really gets at this idea of, in order to truly understand who Jesus is and truly get your mind and heart wrapped around that, we have to allow him to introduce himself to us on his terms. Now, that's not any different than any other person we would encounter. If we don't allow them to reveal themselves to us, we can make up all sorts of things and assume all sorts of things about who they are. But it seems to be especially important about Jesus that if we don't allow him to identify himself to us on his terms, that's where we end up with him being the most well-known, least well-known figure in all of history. C.S. Lewis said this about Jesus. A man who was merely a man and said the sort of things that Jesus said would not be a great moral teacher. He would either be a lunatic, and this is one of my favorite lines from C.S. Lewis, on the level with a man who says he is a poached egg, or else he would be the devil of hell. You must make your choice. Either this man was and is the Son of God, or else a madman or something worse. You can shut him up for a fool, you can spit at him and kill him as a demon, or you can fall at his feet and call him Lord and God. But let us not come with any patronizing nonsense about his being a great human teacher. He has not left us open to us. He did not intend to. I want to repeat that last line. He has not left that open to us. He did not intend to. We have to come to know who this Jesus is on his terms. We're not given the luxury of piecemealing Jesus together and creating this kind of image of Jesus that's created in our own image. We have to be humble and open enough to allow him to reveal himself to us. Brennan Manning said this, "It must be noted that Jesus alone reveals who God is. We cannot deduce anything about Jesus from what we think we know about God." Let me repeat that. We can't deduce anything about Jesus from what we think we know about God. However, we must deduce everything about God from what we know about Jesus. And Jesus has been gracious enough in the scripture to reveal himself to us. He gives us the Holy Spirit to give us insight into what he reveals about himself in the scriptures. So we're not going into this blind. We're not going into this thinking, well, I'd love to get to know this Jesus, but he's such a hidden figure. I don't know. I can't find anything out about him. As C.S. Lewis said, he's not left that open to us either. He did not intend to. He wants us to know him. And in knowing Jesus, he is the key to everything that we can know about God. And here's where the rubber meets the road for us spiritually. When we fail to truly understand who Jesus is, we fail to understand God. And an inadequately understood Jesus is a hard sell to give our all to. He's a nice guy and all. He's a great teacher and all. Dallas Willard, this is not an exact quote from him, but he was fond of saying that many of us think of Jesus as this wise, smart man whose advice we think was terrible. We want to talk about him like he's this great person, but when it comes to us truly allowing him to direct our lives, he's nice and all, but I mean, he's a guy who lived 2,000 years ago. His stuff doesn't fit in 2021. I said the right year. I almost said 2021. I'm not going to repeat 2020 ever again. But until we can truly begin to understand who Jesus is and allow him to be who he is, not who we're trying to make him to be, we can't really get this whole Christian life thing together. Because he is what defines who God has called us to be.
Amen.
If the Jesus we believe in is less than the Jesus that's revealed in Scripture, our commitment to him will be less than complete. Because he won't be worth devoting our lives to. It's interesting, in this time, especially in this last year, and I know I just said I'm not going to repeat 2020. Here I go, reminiscing. Especially in this whole pandemic time, statistics are telling us that people are just leaving the church. And you can track it by generation, from boomers to millennials. The numbers increase. I'm not trying to single out any generation. It's not one generation that's leaving the church. Just by and large, people are leaving the church. And there's all sorts of reasons why that's happening. And there's all sorts of things that we can examine and look at. But I think there's a reason that people are leaving the church that is far outweighs any of the other ones. And it's this. They're leaving the church because they can. And I don't say that in a sense that it's because we're not laying on top of them and not letting them get away. That's not what I'm getting at. It's a deeper issue. They're leaving because they can. And in order to really understand that, we need to look at a scene from the Gospel of John that really kind of gets into what I mean by that they're leaving because they can. We're going to look at John chapter 6. And this is a long passage, and I'm not going to read the whole thing. I'm going to pick it up kind of in the middle. John chapter 6, starting at verse 47. Jesus is saying a lot of kind of things that are unsettling the crowd, we'll just say. And even for some of us, maybe when we read this, it kind of unsettles us, and we're trying to understand what Jesus is trying to communicate here. But I want to pick it up here at John chapter 6, verse 47. I tell you the truth, anyone who believes has eternal life. Yes, I am the bread of life. Your ancestors ate manna in the wilderness, but they all died. Anyone who eats the bread from heaven, however, will never die. I am the living bread that came down from heaven. Anyone who eats this bread will live forever. And this bread, which I will offer so the world may, and this bread which I will offer so the world may live, is my flesh. Then the people began arguing with each other about what he meant. How can this man give us his flesh to eat? They asked. So Jesus said again, I tell you the truth, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you cannot have eternal life within you. But anyone who eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise that person at the last day. For my flesh is true food, and my blood is true drink. Anyone who eats my flesh and drinks my blood remains in me, and I in him. I live because of the living Father who sent me. In the same way, anyone who feeds on me will live because of me. I am the true bread that came down from heaven. Anyone who eats this bread will not die as your ancestors did, even though they ate the manna, but will live forever, forever. He said these things while he was teaching in the synagogue at Capernaum. Many of his disciples said, this is very hard to understand. How could anyone accept it? Jesus was aware that his disciples were complaining, so he said to them, does this offend you? Then what will you think if you see the Son of Man ascend to heaven again? The Spirit alone gives eternal life. Human effort accomplishes nothing. And the very words I have spoken to you are spirit and life. But some of you do not believe me. For Jesus knew from the beginning which ones didn't believe, and he knew who would betray him. Then he said, this is why I said that people can't come to me unless the Father gives them to me. At this point, many of his disciples turned away and deserted him. Then Jesus turned to the 12 and asked, are you also going to leave? Simon Peter replied, Lord, to whom would we go?
You have the words that give eternal life. We believe and we know that you are the Holy One of God. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God.
Amen.
It's kind of an odd passage. Jesus is saying all this weird stuff about eating his flesh and drinking his blood. And for those of us who are churchies, I'll just call us them, we kind of have an idea of what that means. He's talking about this supper that he's going to share with his disciples before his crucifixion. It's kind of a foreshadowing. But there's some deeper stuff kind of going on here. He's not talking about literally eating his body and drinking his blood. But when the crowd hears what he has to say, they're having a hard time wrapping their minds around what is it that he's getting at here. And there's a sense of what Jesus is communicating is that if you want to be a part of me, you literally have to take me within yourself. That's what he's communicating here. And he just doesn't say it more than one time. He says it multiple times, almost as if he had designed to find out who was going to be committed enough to stick through all of this stuff and listen to him, even though it didn't make sense to them. Who was going to be committed to stay with him in the midst of all of this kind of confusing language he was using? And who is going to have sense enough to come to him and say, Lord, we don't have any idea what you're talking about, but we know that what you're saying is truth and life, and so we're here, we're going to listen. Some people got angry, some people got confused, they just decided it was too much for them, and they split. Hundreds of people just shaking the dust off of their feet and hitting the road. And Jesus asks us, it's hard to read the question that Jesus asks at the end of this passage without it just being gut-wrenching. He looks at the 12 and he says, are you guys going to leave me too? You just imagine the emotion and maybe the just deep anguish that Jesus was feeling in that question. All of these people have left me. Are you going to abandon me too? And I can picture the disciples just kind of standing around, you know, nobody wants to look Jesus in the eye. They're kicking the rocks. And Peter, God bless him, is the first person to speak up. Poor Peter, we give him such a hard time. He says some of the most profound stuff in the Gospels of any of the disciples. Yeah, he denied he knew Jesus, and those are important episodes of Jesus or Peter's life, but he was the one who had the guts to speak up and say what everybody else was thinking. And Peter speaks up and he says, Lord, to whom, where would we go? You have the words that give eternal life. We believe and know that you are the Holy One of God. If you've ever seen, I think it's Officer and a Gentleman, the scene between Richard Gere and Louis Gossett Jr., but Richard Gere looks at him and goes, I got no place else to go. It's not quite that same kind of thing, but that's almost what Peter is saying. We trust you. We believe you. We don't have anywhere else to put our trust in. We know that you are the one we've been waiting for. He's not saying he's got it all figured out. He's not saying he's got it all together. We know Peter doesn't have it all together. What he's saying is that he has been captured by the heart of Jesus to the point that even if he wanted to leave him, he couldn't because he didn't have any place else to go. Jesus had become his last resort. That's what happens when you get infected, if I can use that term, by the heart and spirit of Jesus. The problem we're facing today is that we don't really know the heart of Jesus. We don't really know who Jesus is. So it's not so much a matter of needing to have it all figured out. None of us have it figured out. None of us have it all together. That's not what gets in our way of understanding and accepting who he is. If I can be a little pointed, I think sometimes it's a lack of humility. We think we've got this all figured out, when in reality, we've allowed all of our kind of preconceived notions and ideas about who Jesus is or who God is, our opinions, our preferences, our agendas, We've allowed those things to cloud who Jesus is. And as a result, the Jesus that we end up propping up to advance our agendas, it ends up being a Jesus that at the end of the day is easy to abandon, because we're going to discover that he really does not prop up our agendas. So when Jesus starts going this way, it's a lot easier for us to say, it's been nice to be with you, Jesus. I will keep in touch. I'll tune in on Facebook every once in a while and see what you're up to. But I've got this thing over here that I need to take care of. People are leaving Jesus because they can't. And when things get hard, or when he doesn't fit our agenda, it's easy to, as I heard somebody say, slap it at B for boogie and hit the road. Or in an odd twist, when things get too easy, when we fail to let Jesus call the shots and set the agenda, it's easy to say goodbye to him too, because he just becomes irrelevant to us. But a truly Jesus-focused life does not work like that. Jesus defined discipleship and growth, this relationship with him, in organic or gardening terms. He kind of puts it this way. We are dying branches in desperate need of attaching ourselves to a growing, healthy vine. And Jesus is that vine. It's what he says in John 15:5. He says, I am the vine, you are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. Transformation in our lives, the kind of transformation that causes us to respond the same way that Peter did, where else are we going to go, only happens when we sink ourselves deep into the person and presence of Jesus. When we attach ourselves to him in an intimate way. In Romans 11, Paul says this, reminding those Gentiles that he's writing to who have been brought into the family of God. He says this: some of the branches have been broken off, and you, though a wild olive shoot, have been grafted in among the others, and now share the nourishing sap from the olive root. Do not consider yourselves to be superior to those other branches. If you do, consider this: you do not support the root, but the root supports you. It's the wind that moves the tree, not the other way around. And that's what Jesus, especially in that verse in John 15, that he's trying to communicate. And that's what a truly Jesus-focused life is. It's understanding that it's the root that gives life and purpose and meaning, not the other way around. It's the root that identifies the type of fruit that the branch will produce. Sin breaks us off from that. It breaks us off from God's family. And when we respond to God's grace and when we repent, he accepts us and grafts us back into that family. And how do we attach ourselves to that branch? Well, this is what this series is all about. It's by coming to those two vital questions. Who do you say Jesus is? And in answering that, as we attach ourselves to him, we're able to finally get a grasp and an understanding of who it is that we are. Who do I say Jesus is? And who does Jesus say that I am? When Jesus asks the crowd and he asks his disciples this question, who do you say that I am? They answer that the people say that you're one of the prophets, come back to life. And then Jesus asks his closest friends, kind of in a very similar situation as before, who do you say that I am? Once again, it's Peter speaks up and he says, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And if you look at the rest of that scene, Jesus turns to Peter and he begins to give him his identity, because it was only after Peter could confess and understand and know who Jesus truly is, could Jesus look at him and say, okay, you've been going by this identity all this time. I'm giving you a brand new name and a brand new identity. When we get close to Jesus, when we get closer to him, we find life, and this life literally transforms us. And the transformation that we have will produce fruit, and it won't look like anything that we've ever imagined before. It will look like what God intended it to look like. So the big question as we start this series is, before we even get into the two big questions, is, are you willing to let Jesus define himself to you on his terms? Are you willing to muddle through some of the hard things? Like the scene that we saw in John 6, where he's saying all these things that are just driving the people nuts, and the majority of them just take off because they can't deal with it. Or will you allow your heart to be so captured by him that your response is only the response that Peter had? Where else are we going to go? We know that you are the Holy One of God. We know that the words that you speak to us are truth and life. And we're here for the long haul. That doesn't mean that long haul is going to be perfect. We know, see, not too long in later in Peter's life is that he denied that he knew Jesus. It's not going to be perfect. But Jesus brought him back, and Peter was humble enough to allow Jesus to begin reshaping his heart all over again. So it doesn't matter where you are. It doesn't matter what kind of preconceived notions you've had about Jesus. Those can all be cleared up. But it takes a humble heart and a humble approach to Jesus to say, I don't have this figured out. I thought I did. I thought I knew who you were. And even the things that I know are right about you, I'm willing to sit at your feet and let you shape and teach me who you are. And in doing that, my hope and prayer is that you can tell me who I am. Who do we say Jesus is? And who does Jesus say we are? We're going to dive into those two questions over the next 3 weeks. And I hope you'll join us. I hope you'll be a part of that. I'm going to invite the ladies back up. We're going to close. I'm going to pray, and then we're going to close with I don't know of a better benediction than the song, the blessing. It is a benediction. And I want you to join with us. The Lord bless and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you. And I invite you back here again next week. And in over the coming weeks, in a few weeks, invite you to join us here in person. But be praying with me right now that as we dive into this, as we look at these two questions, that we will allow God, through Jesus, to identify himself to us. And then, as a result, we can get a grasp and a knowledge of who we are. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for how you have revealed yourself to us in your Son, and you have given us your Holy Spirit to open our minds and hearts to what all of that means. And so as we begin this series today and dive into it over these next few weeks, we just pray that you would give us humble hearts to allow you to reveal yourself, not who we want you to be, but who you truly are.
Amen.
And that as we discover that, and as that takes root in our lives, may we understand and know who you have called us to be and designed us to be. Because that's really the only way to live.
Amen.
And then as we receive that from you, give us the grace to be obedient to any steps that we need to take, anything we need to submit to you to see those things happen in our lives. Bless our worship as we sing this final song. And just give us great weeks as we focus in on you. Show us where to go, what to do, who to be. And may we be obedient to whatever it is that you call us to do.